Praise you, Father. God is good. Hallelujah. Amen. And I hope that you want to be prepared. Do you want to be prepared? Or you want to be the ones that are prepared? Amen. For that sanctuary, tried and true, pure and holy. Well, before we sit down, if you need to say hi to somebody, feel free to say hi to somebody. Thank you, Father. It's another great day. Hallelujah. We had a good time last week. I spoke to a crowd that was over here last week. Now we got a crowd over there. So I got to keep this thing right in the middle. But had a good time last week and shared some things. And I told them last week, I said, now, if I share it again next week, act surprised. And I don't think I'm going that way. But it's tied into it. Because last week I talked about it, and the bad thing about it, after I got done, I wish I had recorded it, but I didn't record it, because I think it was possibly some good things, I don't know. So, oh well, it was probably just for the group that was here. And I didn't do it initially because I was going to read something from a website that breaks down denominations and where they stand on the things of this age that we're in, the current affairs of the church, now where the churches are either taking a stand or not taking a stand on issues that are morally out there that our nation is going through. And so I was reading some things from some different denominational things. What was surprising last week was, you know, some of these things started back in like mid-70s. It's like amazing. Like, I think one was dated like 1975 that this particular denomination was already moving in this level of same-sex marriages back in the mid-70s. And things happening in the pulpit and their church overall. And then you continue on from 75 into the 80s, into the 90s, and now 2000, and now we, you know, keep going. And it's one of those things, it's like the more we go, the more we hear, and the more we hear, the more it hurts. Because it's like, how can this be? How, Lord, can this accomplish what's going on in our churches, Lord? Isn't that where we would think you'd want to run to the church when everything's falling apart out in the nation of things, in the world? And I want to go to a place that is filled with truth and filled with direction and won't change on me. You know? But we find our churches are as much as the world. Our churches are changing in some respects. Not all of them. And there's some that are still standing that, towing the line, we would call it, of what God's Word says. But I tell you, there's more and more of those things happening in major denominational things. And I guess basically all that does is that's what causes the religions to split, and we end up with two divisions of this, three divisions of that, four divisions of this, or whatever the case might be. You know, some of these denominational things go from, you know, we're this of the South, we're this of the same church, but we're of the North, and we're the whatever church of the West and the East, and they all came at one time under the umbrella of the one church that they all came from. But the world got into the church. The world, the devil got into the leadership. The ones that the world, that the Bible tells us that even the elect will be deceived, you know, we see it happening day in and day out more and more and more. Hurts us, yes. Should it surprise us? No. But you know, where we're at in that whole thing. I ended last week as well saying we need to pray for these denominations or any church out there that begins to go down that slippery slope of allowing the world to come in and begin to change the kingdom of God. That basically, that's what it's doing. Trying anyway and succeeding in some instances, but it will not succeed to the true kingdom of God. Amen. Because the true kingdom of God will not waver. The true kingdom of God is going to stand. And they're going to do what else when all fails? Do what? Stand. And we're going to stand at these times. We're going to stand at these crossroads that churches in society are at all the time, generation after generation. And these crossroads come into every generation that we know of, doesn't it? And how are they going to turn? What path are they going to go down? And if we don't have foundational, solid teaching or solid direction from God and His Word, that I'm going to tell you, we are going to be in a mess, and we're going to be right where we're at because the world wants to change a little bit of this stuff around to suit their fancy, to make it feel palatable, that people won't, you know, go away mad. Go away saying that you're homophobic, you're anti this, you're anti. It's like, you know what? Call me anti that. I'm calling you anti God. What about you? Anti God, because of God's word and what God's word says. So don't take the scriptures that I know and understand to be and kind of change them around to where it satisfies and it brings these individuals in. Let all the sinners come into the church. You know, we want that to happen for sure. We'll love on everybody that comes in. But we're going to say, just like me, where I was at in sin, I had to change to become more like Christ. Was Christ lesbian or gay or whatever? No, no, no. You know, we can go down that path. But anyway, that was last week as far as being careful not to drift. Today, we can pick this up in talking about apostasy. And that's what's happening. And that's, you know, that's bad, but it's good. Why is it good? Because God's word says, until these things happen, He will not come back. So if we're all here saying, we're the cheerleaders saying, we can't wait for the return of Christ. Christ said He's coming again. Hallelujah. Count me faithful. Count me one of your children. Count our church one of your churches. Count our fellowship here a remnant of the kingdom of God, placed in this place of the world, in America, you know, that is so culturally yuck that we see it day in and day out. That's okay. So these churches and these denominations and these men and women, whoever, of stature that begin to fall, that begin to... We've had a lot of... Well, I don't say a lot. But in the last year back or so, you would catch it on the internet and different things on church news and stuff where, you know, pastors of very large, multi-thousand member churches kind of denouncing the things that they were preaching the last 10 years or 5 years, whatever the case might be, and they begin to walk out of the pulpit as what they were, and they've changed in the pulpit their message. Well, if we're preaching and sharing the message of God out of His Word, how can that change when God says, I change not? When God says, I'm the same yesterday and today and forever? But we've got man, which man, we're all man, women, you know, we fall under that thing. We're all man, and we begin to put our spin on things for whatever reason it might be. But when I read this again, even last night, and thinking about it, it's like, So, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. In God's infinite wisdom, and how He's designed everything, guess what? He knows how it's going to play out. Now, that doesn't give us a reason to just sit in our nice, real warm church today on a 0 degree outside and not to do anything. We need to be in prayer. We need to be standing as that of the church. We need to stand in the gap. We are told we stand in the gap for our government, no matter where that's going, you know. And it tells us, if you want a long, peaceful, joyful life, pray for those in leadership that are over you. In the country that I live, I'll pray for a polka dot person that's in as the president. I don't care. That's whoever it is that God puts in there, but I'm just going to pray for them to do the right thing. And you know what the right thing is, but of all else, is I shouldn't worry about where they stand on this or this. I need to pray for their salvation. Lord, if they're an unsaved man or woman that is a presidency of this United States, I pray first of all for their salvation. Because I know that let God get a hold of them in their salvation and let the Spirit of God come upon them, guess what begins to happen? their lives change. Did your lives change when you received Christ? When the Holy Spirit came upon you and within you, you not begin to hear truth, see the truth, read the truth, follow the truth, want more of the truth, begin to see the lies of the world that's being out there in our nation through media's outlets, whatever the case might be, that we that have a discerning spirit can automatically see these things going, wrong. God's not like that. God doesn't call that good. God, you know. We have a little checks and balances within us by that of the Holy Spirit to sit there and say, danger, listen to this. But God knows all of this already. But he wants us here to do what we are to do, to pray, to be earnestly praying until the time of Christ's return. So apostasy, a falling away, we kind of already understand that. Apostasy, falling away, a withdrawal, a defection. You know, we've heard in the natural where countries, you know, defect from, you know, east and west or this north and the south. You know, we had that with the Civil War, all that. You know, where the South was going to break away, you know. Texas is still wanting to break away from the Union. It's like, we're big enough. We're Texas, you know. California wants to do that. I'd say let them. Okay, they can have their own country. That's okay. Because I tell you what, that state, you just look at some of the things happening in that state and the moral decay and the social things that are taking place, and nobody wants to call what it is bad or whatever. It's just going down the tubes fast. So I don't know. They always talk about there'll be that one big earthquake that's going to probably take that state and just slide it into the ocean. It might be that of the things of God. I don't know. Not foreseeing that or not prophesying that, but when you begin to see states within your country begin to do some craziness, and we do craziness here in our state as well, a falling away, a withdrawal, a defection. I see that that's what's happening within our churches. They're defecting from the side that they grew up on, and they're jumping the fence, or not necessarily jumping the fence. They want to let the fence down so that whatever's on the other side just come in to where they're at. In the New Testament, in the Greek original, it is to express abandonment of faith. Apostasy, abandonment of your faith. How can they have faith, the true faith, when they're receiving a lie and taking that lie, hook, line, and sinker, with the lifestyles, the marriages, the gender of neutral gender equality, and whatever you want to be today, call yourself that. And if you want to be a man tomorrow, become a man. If you want to be a woman the next day, become a woman. Whatever it is, it goes. It's okay. But we find where it hurts us is the churches, the Christian, whatever we use that term probably loosely, but those that we say Christian are abandoning their faith. Don't they realize that it's like they're in the lifeboat of a ship that's going down, and they jumped in a lifeboat to save their life, and now when they abandon that faith, it's like jumping out of that lifeboat into the raging water or the depths of a sea or whatever the case might be. Now we find this in Matthew 24:10. And it said this, Jesus was sharing. Now, in Thessalonians, where I want to get to, Paul was sharing this. But now Jesus is telling us in Matthew 24:10. He's there up. He's the triumphal entry has come in. Now he's in. He's speaking to the disciples. So I go to 24. He's talked to the scribes and all of this. Matthew, this is pretty, 23, just begin to read the woes. If we can follow the woes of God, that'll kind of keep you straight, let me tell you, huh? Oh, woe, woe, woe. And he's not talking about a horse to stop. He's, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for traveling land and sea to win and won and proselyte and all these things. Woe to you, blind guides, you know. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. See, the scribes and the Pharisees, those of the learned, those that had the religious ardor, those that at one time they knew the word of God, they studied rightfully so, and they knew the things of what God stood for, but they missed it when Jesus came into the scene. When Jesus came, they lost track of everything because they stayed back with what God had said, but they didn't realize God was doing something new and bringing a way in to reconcile not just the Jew, but all Gentiles back to him. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. We got to get to 24, where Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple. He's up on the Mount of Olives. 10:12. It says, "And then many will be offended. They will betray one another, and they will hate one another." Do you not see our churches of today betraying the foundation of the church that they started with? I have heard so many times individuals that have been involved in a church for many years into decades, sometimes generationally, that all of a sudden now, for some reason, in 2010 or 2005, 15, 2020, now we're into, that this church that they were so much raised up in, into the standards of God's values, has changed from that, and now they're taking it down another road. And so we find, "And many will be offended, and they will betray one another." Isn't it sad to find out that our churches are betraying the sheep? The people that have come and spent their life, their resources of times and talents and teaching and giving and all of that, maybe their dad, their great-grandfather, whatever the case might be, it might be a generational thing. They've been in this fellowship for decades. And now a new team of leaders comes into the hierarchy of this whatever denomination XYZ is. And the older ones have slowly passed off, and the new ones are coming on, and they're taking these roles that can change the ship or change the direction of the course that that denomination is on. And the enemy has so deceived these younger ones coming into this, and maybe some of the older ones too, whatever age is, I don't know. But we find that they begin to see this happening. And I would say that some people are saying, "They're betraying me. My church has left me." Well, you know what the good thing about that is? God hasn't left them. Yes, the church, man, that little thing that happened to be brick and mortar and we all gather together and the people and all, but you're the church, you're the church, you're the church, I'm the church. We gather together in likeness. But yes, "And they will be offended, they will betray one another, and they will hate one another." And then verse 11, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. Man, we're not going to get there, but you can read. Just read one more verse. "But he who endures shall be saved." Endure, guys. Endure, ladies. We just need to endure this. You know, we need to keep ourselves on course. We need to keep ourselves prayed up. We need to keep ourselves hooked up to God. But here again, Jesus is telling already back then, predicting that to the disciples that had come. Because it says, "Then Jesus went out," verse 24, or chapter 24 starts, "Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus says, 'Do you not see all these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" And he was actually even prophesying that when time came, that the city is going to be in ruins physically. And it was. "Now he sat on the Mount of Olives," verse 3, "the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us when we will see these things. And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" What did he say in 4? "Take heed that no one does what? Deceive you." Deceiving someone kind of goes along the line of lying, I think. Because we lie to deceive. We lie to get our way. We lie to do whatever. And in a way, that's kind of like a deception. And what does it talk about? You are, you know, liar. You are the father of all lies is who? Satan, the devil. And so he's done a really good job in all of these years and generations to create deception and all within the body of Christ. We're talking about the body of Christ. Again, like last week, it's like the world is already lost. The world is lost. The devil can care less about the world because They're lost. They don't have Christ. But the devil wants to come in and steal, kill, and destroy all that he can in that of the kingdom of God. Because he thinks he's got a point to prove, I guess, huh? Realizing or not realizing that he's already defeated. So out of Matthew, we find there will be religious deception. Is that happening? Religious deception. Mm-hmm. Social and political upheavals. You can put a check by those boxes as well as, yep, being done. How about natural calamities? Yep, that's being done. Disloyalty. Persecution. All of these things are precursors to the end times. Now, we've had calamities and disasters from the beginning. Seems like we're more aware of more happening. It seems like there's craziness all around the world, whether it's, you know, storms and fires and earthquakes and you name it. It just seems like craziness in every ends of this earth, from one end to the other, from top to bottom, isn't there? So here we're finding in Matthew where it's talking about there's religious deceptions. I can understand the world being deceived, but how does the church get deceived? How could they let themselves be led down a path that is totally contrary to that of God when God's word is still there today to say what this is and what that is and what that doesn't do and what that is and what sin is and all of these things? We pray for any and everybody that is in some kind of sin, whatever it might be. We pray for salvation. We pray for the Spirit of God. We pray for that life to be changed. Why is that? Because I know what I've got is good. I know the message of what God has been sending through that of many people going out and sharing the good news is that good news, the gospel. But the religious people to be deceived is so crazy in my thoughts and of understanding. But let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Because we'll kind of look at a few things here. In 2 Thessalonians 1 to 17. Let's just be, 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to begin reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, brethren, Paul speaking, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if it were from us, as though the day of Christ had come. They were having a battle back then in regards to things being said and the following of different messages. But he's there again. Paul is sharing with the Thessalonians. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. he's even deceived himself, you know. It gets to that point, I guess. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And verse 6, and now you know what is restrained, what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Now he, capital, is talking about Jesus. He who is now restrained will do it. So, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Wow. That gives us hope, gives us trust, you know. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, the Lord's mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his, the Lord's coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of, guess who? Satan. With all power, signs, and lying wonders. So we got to, well, okay, let's just keep reading here. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, I don't know, I got some notes here, and now as I read this, maybe things are coming to light to me a little bit more. So, when we find in verse 3, when it talks about, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed. Sin, lawlessness, is what that would be phrased as. Lawlessness is revealed. The son of perdition. Perdition is destruction. So we got the lawlessness and destruction taking place. My goodness, here we are, huh? In John 17:12, you will find where this word perdition is used. In John 17:12, it says, while I was with them in the world, till I kept them in your name, those who you gave me I have kept. None of them is lost except what? The son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And as we look at that perdition, my little footnote, and it just tells me that it talks about that of destruction. So while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those who you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So that's where we kind of find that perdition is considered as like destruction. So we hear of perditions and the son of perdition, son of destruction. I'm going to go back. I should have kept my place here in 2 Thessalonians. As you're turning back there, I'm going to read the John again, 17:12, and put in there, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. None of them is destroyed, except the son of perdition, or the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, as I turn back, and this is just kind of seeing where this falls in John and Matthew, you know, Jesus has told the disciples these things happening, of the falling away, and these things are going to take place. Paul is there sharing in the Thessalonians about that. We find John was sharing where Jesus spoke that in the red of this about the falling away in the world. So in verses 7 and 8, of 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So it talks here in a little sidebar. The mystery of lawlessness, which is in Paul's day, already at work. And it's not a deep secret. We know the lawless one is at work today in our lives, right? In our world. Good and evil alike occur in the world. As the final day of the Lord approaches, when evil rouses and the limiting forces are withdrawn, the lawless one will be revealed, but as made clear a generation later in the book of Revelation, the result will be the final destruction of the Antichrist and all the forces of evil, with God and Christ in the final triumph. So when we begin to see these things laying out, and as much as it hurts us to see these deceptions being played out in our churches and in America, you know, it does hurt when you begin to see the uneasiness and the anger that's out there in the natural within our country. Out in the just the citizen, you know, average citizen out there, or within our government, or wherever the case might be, you know, we see this. We see the battles out there. We see that people are just on the edge of their seat. If you proclaim something that they don't like, they just come against you because they will call you out because of either that of, you know, homophobia or your prejudice or your anti this or whatever the case might be, and it's not that at all. But we look at these things and how that is. It's like, how did we get to that level of our country being that way? And, you know, you just go back through our nation and different times of history, and this nation has got a checkered past of a lot of hurtful things, a lot of dishonesty, a lot of bad things back even in the 40s, the 30s, the 20s, the 50s. So it's not just something new in our generation. So I've got to keep myself understanding of that. Nothing new under the sun, so to speak. But I notice it because I am who I am. And I'm at the age where I pay attention. And I've come past that to where when I was younger, it seemed like even when I was growing up, I thought everything was really good and everything was smooth sailing. But guess what? It wasn't. Back when I was born in the mid-50s and the end of the early 60s, I thought it was all just playing ball and kick the can and whatever the case might be in our neighborhood as kids. And going to school and not really being aware of what was taking place, even in those 50s and those 60s with riots and all of that rose up. Shootings in America, you know, the Ku Klux Klan and all of that garbage in the South and how it even to today is still out there and still those things taking place. So I don't know if we've really changed. We just come further down the line of the years. 1950, 1960s turned into, guess what, 2020. And then we still have those pocketed areas of hate and pocketed areas of discrimination and pocketed areas of whatever you want to call it out there. And as much as we think that we should have moved on and gotten better, I don't know if we've really gotten better or it's just been kind of glossed over and then things come out, you know, a decade later. But we see that, and then I look at our churches, and I guess I look where the kingdom of God is at and how important it is for us to see these things taking place, but not to lose what? Hope. Even with this last situation of the prayer we've been in with this one young man with a health situation, by all realms of things looking at it, you know, death was imminent. And you know what? Death may still be there. But I look at you here today and I look at you and say, do you know if you're on death's doorstep this very hour? None of us do. We can look at some of the things that, you know, histories of if you're going through a very tragic or a healthy or a illness or a very serious sickness, we can say, you know, that's a potential right there. But I'm just saying that even though we've come through these times, we know that God is still there, and we rejoice with the outcomes of prayer, and we see God's hand in it. And the thing is that we got to praise and give God the glory, even when, guess what? It doesn't go our way. Because my understanding is, because I trust my God, that I've got to have that trust and faith. And I don't understand why that happened. But you know what? I will maybe never understand why that happened. But I don't want to stop right there in my walk with God. I want to keep going and keep trusting and keep believing and keep understanding that God is still God. And He's working His miracles as He wants them to be worked. And we've got a lot of things in play with all this happening in our natural bodies and our fragility. We're a very frail people. In our bodies, aren't we? I mean, stand in front of a slug that somebody shoots out of a gun and see how much you stop it. You're pretty well going to be mush, you know? We're just like a bunch of people just mashed potatoes walking around with 2 feet, you know? It's like, goodness gracious. So, you know, we are a frail body, but when that happens, our spirit goes back to be with Him, you know? And that's where we find that comfort. But as we begin to lose track of those things and we begin to share the deceptions and we see these things happening in our churches, how can we tell the people of a truth and of a hope and of a peace that's everlasting, that does not change when they come into a church setting and they say, oh yeah, that's what I was told 20 years ago and now it's changed. That church used to stand that way, but now they don't. So I guess that tells me that God changes. And how do you tell people? No, He says He doesn't change. Many times we have conversations with people, and the hardest people to really rebuild a relationship back to Christ is somebody that's come out of a church that's been hurt. You can talk things of the kingdom of God with a totally 100% sinner that's been in the muck and yuck of life, and you can talk to them about the things of God, and they will begin to receive those things as you share in love and just what God gives you to share with that person. But try to have a conversation with somebody that you know that has come out from a hurt from something in a religious organization, because as society is, everybody gets painted with what? A broad brush. No matter what it is, in the secular world, in the Christian world, they're all like that. And to try to come through that stigma and to try to come through that to say, no, we're not all like that, it takes a lot of work. But we're up to the charge. We're up to that ability because it's only Christ living in us and through us that we show that love and compassion and try to help them through some of these things. And we get to that point where, you know what? It's not even for me to try to change you. It's God to do that anyway from the very beginning of what? Salvation through the discipleship, through hopefully churches, sharing the truth, growing, developing. There's a lot of things built into that. Quickly in 9 and 10, where it talks about the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Okay? And this is the thing we got to be careful of. Well, you know, you just move like two or three pages in some of these small chapters of the Bible, and you can be like totally out of a different country. It's like, what? That don't even make sense. Oh, wrong heading. Let's go back. Okay. Okay, the wise believer will correctly discern between deceptive satanic signs and wonders and the true gifts of the Holy Spirit. And this is pertaining to 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, 9 and 10. Understand and beware of the counterfeit nature of satanic signs and wonders. Know that they will deceive those who reject the truth. And we've got to be even on ourselves. We have got to be on guard that we don't get sold a bill of goods because that person knows some Christianese. And they know what to say, like code word, you know. And it's like, that's interesting. But begin to learn, begin to hear, begin what they're saying, and it will come to light. But we've got to be careful because there's so many things that the enemy, the devil, will counterfeit these things. Whether it be, you know what, even bringing strength back to somebody, bringing whatever the case is, helping them, answering it. We think it's an answered prayer by God, and it's the enemy saying that, oh, I can't fulfill what God would do, but I can copy enough of it that you will think it's God, and then I can get in and really turn you around to my way of thinking. So we got to be careful on that 9 and 10. In that section there. Verse 11, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they would believe the lie. When you look up that word delusion, and you know, you hear that in the natural, or somebody says, this guy, anybody here been told you're delusional? Don't raise your hand. We don't want people to get away from you. I'm delusional. Talks about error when we look at that. Originally a wandering. You're delusioned. And that's when we talk in the natural, we say, boy, somebody is really in a delusion. They're wandering through things that really aren't happening, but it's things that they think's happening. It's like, where did you get that idea? Where did you get that thought? Well, because I saw it, or I just know it, or I was seeing it, or whatever the case is. No, man, you're delusional. Metaphorically, it denotes a going astray. So here we find when verse 11, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, and for this reason God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie and that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Metaphorically speaks of going astray, an error. In the New Testament, the straying is always in respect to morals and doctrine. In morals and doctrines. And that's where our churches are sinking, isn't it? In the morals and the doctrines. We're allowing the morals of the world to come into our churches because we want to be happy with everybody and make them all feel comfortable. It's in the deceptions of those things that we have of doctrine. Well, God's word says that all shall be saved. God's word says he loves everybody. God's word says, and yeah, it does. But what else does it say? We have people understanding that how they've got a false hope of getting into the sea of heaven because of how sometimes that's approached. Because churches, organizations, groups, whatever the case might be, they're out there and they're sharing it with misconceptions on purpose or the doctrine they're following is they're not following the full doctrine of God. They're following doctrines that makes it easy, and it is easy to receive Christ. But the easiness then is you got to change your life. And we find that people don't want to change. How many here, you talk to people, it's like, Why does that hurt when you know? I don't know, just pick a vice out there. I'll say drinking, okay? So you drink until excess. And then you spend the time over the porcelain, you know, throne. Is that really a good thing? No, man, I hate that. Oh, every time I'm boop, boop, boop. After I'm done, I go, I'll never do that again. Friday comes, guess what you're doing? You know, they know that I don't want to do it, but I end up, I get caught into that thing. I get caught into that style, that life, that addiction, whatever the case might be. And we find that we as people, we become addicted to the world and what the world has for us. And that addiction will hold you back from what God has in His kingdom for us. But there's got to be a change. There's got to be a turn from what? Sin. And move into that of what? The kingdom of God. And I'm going to tell you, and you already know it, I'm preaching to the choir. Everybody say, la, 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 you're the choir, okay? You already know it. The kingdom is totally different than the world. So if we know it, why do we open our doors to it so that we can have more people of the world come into the kingdom? Because look, we've got more people coming in. It's because they're coming in because we have told them a lie, a deception, to get them in, to make them feel warm and fuzzy. And then when the time comes, they're going to be at loss. What happened? What happened? And I believe this, that would be that any organizational structure, church, denomination, if they changed their stand from the last 20 years, 30 years, 50 years from what they've been, give them another 15 or 20, it's happening faster now. Give them another 10 years and they'll change it again. And they'll change it again. And they'll change it again to whatever the enemy plants deception into the leadership of that particular group. Because what better way to get to the masses of people than to get to the leadership up here and have it go from the top down? Anything in life, anything in the corporate world of business always begins where? The top. And filters down. Now, good ideas come from the masses under here, and they send those good ideas, and they go up the corporate ladder, and this guy thinks about it, and they talk about it. Hey, good idea, let's do it. You know? And so the enemy already knows that, because that's how man works in our natural state of thinking and how we get things done. And so what better place for the enemy, the devil, the deceiver, than to what? When it talks in God's Word, says even the elect will be deceived, that he's going to deceive the elect that have been put into these powers of overseeing God's churches, to deceive them to the point of they begin to receive this, receive this, receive that. Well, the world's doing that. Well, we want to be loving and kind to the world, so we want them to come in, and praise God if they're allowing that. Well, they can't be if they allow that. I was going to say, if they get them in and change them to the point not to like what they are, but change them to the kingdom of God, because we've all had to change to become into the kingdom of God, right? We weren't ready to go into it. We had to be cleaned up, and you know what? I look out there, and I'm looking at myself. I can take a selfie, and I'm changing still. I've got things in my life that I have got to get in order. I've got things in my life that I know that is not pleasing to God. And I've got to keep working. And when I can't do it on my dime, I need to do it on His. And say, Lord, give me that strength. Lord, give me that ability. Lord, I need You. I've tried it on my own all of these years and decades. But as we get back to these things of where we're at as a church, it's just, if nothing else for today, and just to remind us, myself, if nothing else, I got to speak to myself, is to guard myself. You need to what? Guard yourself. You hear these things, shake your head, ask the Lord to give them truth. But, you know, stand your ground when you know it's what God's Word is saying, that you don't change. We cannot be children of God, children of the kingdom, and we cannot, must not waver. We cannot begin. Don't entertain those thoughts even. Because once you begin to do what with the mind? Entertain that thought. Entertain that decision. Maybe they know something I don't know. Well, yeah, they know something you don't know. They've been lied to by the devil. And they're being deceived in the mind, in their hearts, in the whole direction of things. So don't count yourself out as saying, well, it's just little old me. I don't have any initials behind my name on my title. I'm just a child of God. Read His Word, reading His Word, in His Word, meditating His Word, praying in His Word, sitting before Him. You are further along than anybody that's got a doctorate behind their name of the things of God, if that man or woman's got a doctorate behind their name and they're being deceived. How foolish that is! And so don't look at them as saying, well, it came from this person or that person. They've got a big show. They've got a big cable network. They got whatever. They must know what's right. No, the enemy will get into those things so that he can sow discord even faster around the globe. Don't you believe that? All of this is the plan. All of this fits into what God has in store. Let no one deceive you by any means. 2 Thessalonians 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and then the man of sin is revealed, and the son of perdition, son of destruction. You know, maybe one of these weeks we might have to put seat belts on those chairs, because get ready, you know, it's going to get exciting. Yeah, it's going to be like a 500 mile an hour race or something, because I tell you, the signs of the times and things are going to happen. We don't know where it's at, but I can look around and see deceptions and calamities and all of this stuff. Religious deception, social, political upheaval, natural calamities, disloyalty, persecution. My, we're there. But stand strong, amen. Know who you are in Christ, and know that Christ is in you, and that God is not going to leave you. He'll take care of you, and be looking forward to those things. But be found faithful, amen. And, you know, and most of you that are here were in that session back there with that video, but when they talked about that prayer revival, it only sometimes takes just one person to do something to lead someone to salvation, and then that person ignites a fire of a prayer revival that touches hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of lives. And so, in closing today, I know I look kind of minuscule to things that are taking place out there. And I think, well, how can I be effective? How can I really touch what's going on out there, Lord? But all I got to do is I need to step back and think, you know what? It's just one piece at a time. Just one person is all you need to touch. And after that person that said that prayer, was it in Wales or something like that, went back to England or wherever, thought, well, this was a defeated thing. I only had one person that received salvation. That person turned out to bring such a revival and prayer and things that happened around, and it all fits into that puzzle that God has. And so count yourself as what God wants to do in you, as it's going to be effective, amen. You go out this week, it's just you, but with Christ in you, it's going to be effective, whatever He has you do. That, Lord, as long as we stay connected to Your Word, we will not be deceived. Lord, I pray for those out there in our organizational churches, Lord, that through this time, Lord, for many decades now, little by little, Lord, deception has crept in, and I pray for them, Lord, and You know those that are straying from the truth of Your Word. Father, I pray that we ourselves will not allow the moral decay that's outside the world to come in here. Now, Lord, we will accept a sinner. We will love them, encourage them, and pray with them, Father. But just like us that are here, Lord, we pray that their lives would change and line up to what You desire for.